This is not the sermon I had prepared to preach tonight, but from what I said this morning, I felt like maybe this would be the better sermon to prepare and preach. So if this is not polished or if this seems sort of disjointed or whatever, it's because I didn't have a long time to prepare it. And it might end up being one of my better sermons because I didn't have enough time to put myself into it. But again, talking about what the Supreme Court decided this past week and the shape of our country, I thought it would be appropriate to read Daniel 9, where Daniel does what I admonished us to do, is to pray for our country, to pray for our nation, to confess our sins. You might say, but we're not sinning. That's not our fault. And, you know, we're not part of the bad people, and we're not doing anything wrong. Well, neither was Daniel. But the example is set that Daniel prayed for the sins of his people, even though he was not mixed up in them. So I think it would be good to read this prayer that Daniel had, and we can sort of pattern our own prayer against this prayer, with this prayer, as a template for us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years." I want to stop right here for a second. Understood by books. God is telling us something. God is telling us to get our nose into books. He's telling us to study the Bible. The Bible has the answers of everything we need the answers for. If the Bible doesn't have the answer, then if the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the answer, then God doesn't want us to know the answer. It's up to God. But he understood by books something, and he was reading books. And you might say, you know, we don't see too much in the Old Testament where these people did a lot of studying. I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us, oh yeah, this person spent hours and hours studying, this person spent hours and hours reading, this person did this, and, you know, this, there was a library here, and this person had so many volumes, and they made use of them, and they, we don't see that very much. So this right here, that's why I've got these words underlined in my Bible. He understood by books. He had certain books, Jewish books, and he read them and he studied them, and the Holy Spirit gave him understanding of what he was reading in these books. And part of the understanding that he got was that the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, because Jeremiah prophesied about it, and the Holy Spirit gave Daniel the knowledge and the wisdom to discern what Jeremiah wrote. And if you go over and read it, which we won't, it's fairly plain that the Lord said, 70 years I'm going to visit my people. They're going to be in captivity because they haven't been keeping my Sabbath. They haven't been obeying my word. They haven't been worshiping me the right way. Now, America doesn't have a prophecy like this in the Old Testament, where it says, after so many years, after God disciplines the United States, that then we're going to have a release, and he's going to come back, and we're going to have a big revival. There's no prophecy like that. So, you know, you might say, well, you know, then why even pray? If we don't know the future, well, that's even more reason to pray. If Daniel had read this at the beginning of the 70 years, and he's got 69 more years to go, would he say, well, I'm not going to pray yet. Jeremiah already says it's going to be 70 years. Why pray? Why seek the face of the Lord? Well, the Lord's a very merciful God, and he can do anything he wants to do. But he understood that it was going to be 70 years that Jerusalem was going to be desolate. Going on verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God," and that's who we should look to. We shouldn't look to Congress to fix things. We shouldn't look to the Supreme Court to fix things. We shouldn't look to our representatives. We shouldn't look to the president. We shouldn't look to the cabinet. We shouldn't look to our local leaders. We should set our face to God. He will fix things if he wants things fixed. If he wants to turn America around, it's God that's going to do it. It's none of these other entities. So he said, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." My main message for tonight was going to be this verse right here. seeking the Lord, seeking the face of the Lord. We were going to go back into Chronicles and look at all different of the kings that sought the face of the Lord. They sought the face of the Lord. Over and over again in 2 Chronicles it's mentioned. And here Daniel tells us how he sought the face of the Lord. It's through prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And verse 4, he prayed unto the Lord God and made confession. These are all ways of setting his face toward the Lord and seeking the face of the Lord. And each one of these things are, of course, very good things to do and to practice. These are all pleasing to the Lord when it's done in the right way, when it's done with the right attitude, with the right feeling of what's going to happen, that you're doing it to the Lord, for the Lord, and because of the Lord. It all has to be done that way. But here Daniel is, he's praying, and he made my confession, he says. My confession. A confession doesn't always have to be a confession of sin. A confession can be a statement of faith. And we'll find out later that, yes, it is also a confession of sin, a statement of sin, that we have sinned, and Daniel includes himself in that. But it's a statement of faith. And we'll see here that Daniel talks about many things about who God is, how he deals with his people, how he deals with disobedience. So this is really a confession of faith, of what the Jewish faith should be. Daniel is a good example of what the Jewish faith should be, which of course was messed up later on. But he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now here, Daniel throws in the two different sides of the Lord. And if you go any way too far on either one of these sides, you've gone wrong and you've misrepresented God. And you're not worshiping and declaring the true God. So look at him very carefully. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now, a lot of people, that's all they preach, is the wrath of God, dreadful God. God is harsh. God is all judgment. There's, you know, you can't be happy. You can't feel blessed. You can't rejoice. You know, it's dreadful. He's a great and dreadful God. And that is true. He is dreadful. He is just. He is holy. He hates sin. He can't look at sin. He can't abide sin. But then it says, this God also keeps covenant and mercy. That's the other side. There's a covenant that he made with his people, and no matter how bad these people get, he still calls them his people. The Jews were still his people. Even when they were in Babylonian captivity, they were still his people. They didn't ever stop being his people. So he makes a covenant with them, and he keeps that covenant. I love what Brother Joe said one time when the promise keepers were all the rage. And he said, the only promise keeper is God. Men don't keep promises. We're all liars. We're all unfaithful. We all are deceiving. But God is the only true promise keeper. He keeps his promises all the time. And mercy. Guess what? Here again in the Old Testament, we have the word mercy. And we show God as a merciful God. So that's not just the New Testament doctrine. No, in the Old Testament, God is presented as mercy. And Daniel rightly sees God as having both. He's great and dreadful, but he's also a covenant keeper, and he's filled with mercy. Now, there's a qualification on the mercy part, though. People like to get to that mercy part and, again, go too far one way, and that's all they preach is God is love, God is forgiving, God is merciful, God wants you to do this, and God wants you to have fellowship with you, and he wants you to come into his family, and he's so loving and wants you to just let him do this for you. Well, he is merciful, but Daniel says he's merciful to them that love him. And that sort of qualifies it. His mercy, he just doesn't throw his mercy around to everybody and anybody at all times. He's merciful to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Sure, you throw in the commandments. Well, no, that we've seen many times in the New Testament. There are many commandments in the New Testament. We as church people are commanded to do certain things. So are we commandment keepers of the New Testament commandments that have been given to us? Well, if you want to be counted in his mercy, you need to love him and keep his commandments. So Daniel right away says, yeah, God is merciful. I mean, he's dreadful and great. You know, holler out wrath. He'll extend his arm, but he's also a merciful God to us. To us, he would say, to us Jews, because we love him and we try to keep his commandments. And of course, Jesus combined those two into one thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you can't say you love him if you don't keep his commandments. It's not pick and choose. Oh yeah, I want to say I love God, but no, I'm not going to keep his commandments. No, you've got to do both. Verse 5 says, We have sinned. Daniel is one of those rare characters where if you actually look at his life, and we don't have his whole life history, you can't find Daniel ever sinning. Now, not to say that he didn't. He's a man. I'm sure he did. He even talks later on that he is confessing his own sins. So he had sins, but there is no sin recorded in the Bible with Daniel. And God does everything on purpose. So there's a message there. There's a reason there. But he says, we have sinned. Now, Daniel was young when Israel was taken into captivity. He was just a very young man. And he didn't probably have a lot of authority in the government. He didn't have a family yet. In fact, we don't know whether he ever had a family. It's never mentioned. From chapter 1 and other places in Kings, he's probably a eunuch, so he probably didn't have a wife or a family. But he mentions this sin of his people, Israel, and he was a young man at the time. What did he have to do with going into captivity? Why was it his fault that all of a sudden now they have to spend 70 years? That was building up over time. You know, one of the reasons why they had to spend 70 years was because there was so many years that the people had to leave the land fallow. They had to do Sabbaths. Well, they weren't doing those Sabbaths. And God says, I know a good way to get those Sabbaths. I'll just take you out of the land. And the land will just sit there fallow for all this time. And the land will get its Sabbaths. So there was 70 years, and what did Daniel have to do with that? But he says, we have sinned. We can very easily sit here all smug and say, you know, all this stuff that's going on in the United States, all these reprobates that are going around parading and prideful of the fact of their sins, we can say, well, we don't do that. We would never touch any of that kind of stuff. We're not sinners like that. But we need to identify with our United States. We're part of the country, you know? And yes, we're supposed to be the salt, and we're supposed to be the light of the country, but, you know, the country is still not being preserved the way it should be. It's not moral. So we should say with Daniel, we have sinned as a country. We have sinned. You know, if you want to lump the whole country together. So that's what he does. His sins are not obvious, but he owns those sins of his people and says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. You know, when one man in the Old Testament, Achan, they went up to do Jericho. They destroyed Jericho. Walls came tumbling down. They went in. They weren't supposed to take any gold, any silver, any raiment. It was all the Lord's. Well, Achan decided, no, I want this Babylonian garment. I want this wedge of gold. This looks pretty good. I'm going to take this. The next city they go to, Ai, all of a sudden the Israelites lose. And Joshua says, what's up with this, Lord? You said we were going to win. You said this land was ours. You said we're just going to go in and take it and you make us lose. Well, because of one man's sin, a lot of Israelites died that day. They lost in battle as a group because of one man's sin. So one person's sin does bring the group down. We've got people in the United States that are sinning, and we sin too, but it's not obvious, not out in the public like this. We're not bragging about our sins. We're contrite over our sins. But the people that are bragging about their sins, openly happy about their sins, they affect the whole country. We all come down because of it. And, you know, yes, we need to take care of these people as far as praying for them, getting them saved, and all this kind of stuff. But one person's sin, the whole group has to pay for it. So the country, we will pay as a country. So he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, verse 5, have done wickedly, have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, I'm sure, like I said, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this, so I didn't get a lot of time to look these things up. But if you look them up in the Hebrew, and if you look them up in some commentary somewhere, verse 5 probably has a progression of not so bad to really bad. If you look at the things, we have sinned. Then he goes on and follows that with, we have committed iniquity. with we have done wickedly, with we have rebelled. Rebellion is pretty bad. Rebellion is right up there at the top of the list of something, a horrible sin, is rebellion. God doesn't like rebellion. So like I said, this is probably a progression of getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I mean, it's one thing to sin, go to God, be contrite, ask for forgiveness and get it cleaned up and cleared up and hopefully never do it again. But when you work your way down to the rebelling part, where you're intentionally sinning because you enjoy it, you love it, and you're proud of it, that's pretty bad. And that's the state we are in the United States today. And then after that, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. And that's what's happened in the United States. They departed from the Word of God. You know, I'm not quite too old yet, but I'm getting there. I can just barely remember in the first grade that we would have prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance and Bible reading in school, public schools. Now, I only remember that like the very first couple grades. After that, I don't remember ever having it again. But I'm sure people that are older than me said, yes, that was part of the day's activity. You open it up with the Pledge of Allegiance, a prayer lots of times, and a Bible reading, a Bible verse or a Bible story. That was our public schools in the United States. And then all of a sudden, the United States got too haughty and too great and too powerful. And we said, well, we can't have that. We've got to separate these things out. So as it says here, they are departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. They depart from the Word of God. Going on, verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Now, remember up in verse 2, what was he doing? He understood by reading books. The prophets that he's talking about, his servants, he's talking about the prophets that most of them had already died and gone. So what he's talking about is reading God's word again. He says, we haven't taken the hint from your word. We haven't learned anything from your word. We haven't hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. Yeah, the word of God, these prophets in living flesh prophesied to all these kings, but in their word, they've also been continually talking to our leaders. Well, you know, same thing down through the ages. Almost every president has had a, quote, chaplain or a preacher, not on the staff, but somebody that they would talk about as their man of God, you know. For a long, long time, it was Billy Graham. He was the pastor to the presidents. He'd go to the White House, he'd counsel them, he'd pray with them, pray for them, and stuff like that. Well, how many of them took his advice? You know, I'm sure a lot of his advice was very good. You know, he tried to go by what the Bible said, I would imagine, most of the time. So I would imagine most of his advice was probably pretty good. Maybe he pointed out certain presidents and certain leaders of Congress saying, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. You should vote this down and you shouldn't do this. And the Bible says this and I'm counseling you on this. How many of them took his advice, though? You know, if they had taken his advice, we might not be in the position we are. Again, verse 6, the United States hasn't done that. We haven't listened to God's word. All the preachers and people that have been sent to the leaders. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Confusion of faces. We don't know what to do. You know, we're in a mess. And we're just confused about what's going on and why is this happening. He says, as at that this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. All of these people, no matter if they're near or far, wherever they're in the country, out of the country, they're all in confusion of faith. You know, the United States is a big country. You know, we talk about this verse right here, and he's talking about Israel and Judah and going to different countries. If you really look at a map, though, the amount of land that the Bible talks about most of the time, Babylon and Egypt, it's a very small little area, the Middle East. It's not that big. When you talk about the United States, though, land-wise, we are a very large country. And, you know, we don't know what's going on out in Montana and down in Florida. And we don't know what all the people are saying up in Minnesota and over in Hawaii and up in Alaska. But we do know that we're all part of the United States. And if the United States goes down because of what's happening in D.C., then guess what? That affects the rest of the country. And that's what Daniel is again saying. It says, yeah, wherever we are, wherever you've thrown us, however far apart we live from each other, we all face the same thing. That confusion of face of what is going on. Why are you doing this, God? I thought we were your people. And you're beating up on us. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, I think this confusion of face is a little different. He's talking about the leaders now. The confusion of face about the kings and the princes and the fathers. These are all leaders. They're confused too. You know, you talk to some of the men that they are so gung-ho, and some of the women that are so gung-ho, they're going to go to Congress and they get voted on by the right that's, you know, we think they're going to clean up, they're going to make the right votes. They get up there and they get pushed around and they say, you're not going to get any of your bills passed or even talked about if you don't vote yes on this bill. Yes, you've got to compromise. You got to play the game. You got to do this so that somebody else will do this for you. Confusion of face and the leaders, and that's what he's talking about in verse 8. Our leaders don't know what's going on. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. They're doing things all messed up. They're not following your laws and your precepts. They're not being faithful to you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Now, he's just been talking about all the sins they've had, how messed up things are, both in the lay people and the leadership. But again, he goes right back to God's character of mercy and forgiveness. They've already seen God's wrath. His wrath is very apparent. They've been in captivity for 70 years. I mean, you know, being in captivity for 7 years, being strewn all over the Middle East in different countries, you know, they see the wrath of God. Yeah, we get it, God. We haven't been obeying you. But now it's time, God, that at the end of the 7 years, Jeremiah has told us it's going to be 70 years. We're now praying for your mercy and forgiveness. Like I said, we can't quite pray exactly like Daniel prayed because we don't know how long God is going to let America keep falling and keep falling and keep going down and getting worse and worse and more depraved and more depraved. We don't have a year that we can say, let's just hold out until 2015, 2020, 2035. We know it's going to end right there because God told us. No, we don't have that. We just got to depend on the Lord that says, hey, let us seek your face. And we know you will do right. So he says, verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. See how great God is? We've rebelled, and you notice he uses the last one of all those, you know, sin and iniquity and wickedness and rebellion up there in that other verse. Verse 5, all those things. You notice how he uses in verse 9, the last one. We have rebelled against you. We're not just sinning anymore. We're not just sort of wicked. No, we've gone all the way to the worst possible way of dealing with God. We have rebelled against God. But God is merciful and has forgiveness. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Again, there's no excuse. The prophets are there. The message is there. People know about it, but we just decided not to obey it. It's our fault. It's not God's fault. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. The oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, and because we have sinned against him. All these verses are good verses, but for the sake of time, we'll move on again. Verse 12, he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem was an example to the world. Yes, these are God's people, but look how God punished them. God doesn't like sin. God needs to be worshipped correctly. God needs to be obeyed. And his people, he let be taken into captivity, taken away. So he says, yes, Jerusalem is the example. Remember this word evil here, that God has brought upon great evil upon the people because the judges judged falsely. The great evil here sort of a detour here. If you turn back to Ezekiel 14, we lots of times think of evil as... not Ezekiel 14. Isaiah 45. We think of evil sometimes as sin, but evil in the Bible lots of times is not sin. Evil, as we'll see here in Isaiah 45, is the opposite of peace. It's something that is done against us, bringing in other nations and empires to beat up on us. Isaiah 45, verse 7, this is God talking about what he does. He says, "I form the light and create darkness." Now, you notice the opposite there. Light and darkness. And Hebrew does that a lot. They have what they call a parallelism. One thing pitted against the other. So light and darkness are opposites. He says, "I make peace and create evil." Now, you can't use that verse to say God creates sin, because the opposite of evil is peace. I make peace and I create evil. Those are two opposites. God can bring peace upon a country, or it can bring distress and evil upon a country. And it's in his hands. That's what he says. He says, "I make the peace." If your country is at peace, guess who did it? God did it. If your country is under evil, under attack, has problems, guess who brought it up? God did. God brought it. He's the one who creates evil. He says, "I, the Lord, do all these things." It's all in the hands of the Lord. That's why when Daniel reads in the book about 70 years and that this is a punishment, he sets his face to seek God. He doesn't go to anybody else. He goes to God. So back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 14, it says, as it is written, verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Evil came upon them, and they didn't turn to God. You know, if nothing else, this Supreme Court decision should turn God's people back to God to seek his face, to humble ourselves and confess our sins before him. But he says, yeah, all this evil came upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. They were so fallen away from worshiping God and from spiritual things that when calamity came to them, they didn't seek God's face. That should be the first thing we do, is seek God's face. We should do it before the calamity comes, but especially when the calamity does come, we need to seek his face. He says that we might turn from our iniquities. Now, that yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. What is his prayer? Not that the calamities would be taken away, but that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That's what our prayer should be. Not that God would preserve us from evil, from calamities that come from punishment, but our prayer should be that everybody in the United States would turn from their iniquities and understand the truth of God. Now, we, as a small church, we can be a small part of that. We can't save the world. You know, we can't talk to every single person in the United States, but we can do the part that God has given us to do with the people that we meet and the funds that we have, the time that we have, the energy that we have. We can do our part. And if every one of God's churches does their part wherever they are. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Yeah, he said, the Lord did this. The Lord brought this evil upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. He's not saying the Lord's evil in bringing out this evil. You know, you might say, well, evil begats evil. The evil is coming because God is evil. No, he says God's not wrong. God is righteous in bringing this evil against us. He judges sin. He judges rebellion. That's what he says they were in. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, what thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown. You notice how he's reminding God of the exploits? God, you brought your people out of Egypt, out of bondage. You have that power, and you're still the same God. The same God that brought religious people to this nation way back a long time ago to seek religious freedom, and God allowed them to multiply and stay here and develop and start churches. The same God is the same God of today, and He can still develop churches and bring people to repentance. He says that at this day, as we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He keeps harping on that same thing, and rightly so. This is a prayer of confession. We have sinned. That's how he started it. We have sinned. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. You notice he doesn't come on the ground of his own righteousness. He doesn't say, because I am Daniel, I am somebody. Nobody knows about any of my sins. Later on, they're going to not even think I was much of a sinner because none of my sins have been recorded. I am somebody. The angels have appeared to me. I prayed. I was in the lion's den. The lions didn't eat me. You know, I'm Daniel. No, he says, on thy righteousness. He doesn't beg any kind of righteousness of his own. And see, that might be our problem. That's them out there that are wicked, that are evil, and that's not us. We don't have anything to do with them. No, we're the innocent people. It's our country. If some people sin in our country, the whole country is under disobedience, under rebellion to God. That includes us too. He says, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Yeah, he's asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness. We want your mercy right now. Turn your anger away from us. From thy city, Jerusalem. You notice how he says it? It's your city, God. It's your city. It's in your control, but it belongs to you. All these other kingdoms might belong to Satan. Yeah, you're controlling them and you're setting them up and tearing them down. But, you know, they worship Satan and Satan thinks they're his. But Jerusalem is your city. The same thing today. We can pray, God, would you please have mercy on the United States because we are your people. We belong to your churches. We are trying to uphold the truth. The truth holds us up. We're preaching the truth. We're standing in the gap. Thy holy mountain. Again, he reminds me, God, it's yours. For our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, the iniquities of our fathers, those fathers might not even be alive anymore. They have been in Babylon for 70 years. The people that were in charge back in Jerusalem, they're probably, 90, 100 years old if they're still alive? They're probably not alive, but he's saying the sins of our fathers. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake, thy sanctuary. Right now, the church is God's sanctuary. That's where he's pleased to call his name. That's where he said his Holy Spirit. That's where his Son gets glory. It's through the church. He goes on to say, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. The city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And that's the only thing we can do. It's like being at a court and somebody knows they're guilty and they just throw themselves on the mercy of the court. That's what Daniel's doing. We know we're guilty. We know we've sinned. We're throwing ourselves on your mercy. We know that you're a merciful God. Would you have mercy upon us? Heal us. Bring us back. He goes on to say, verse 19, O Lord, hear, for the Lord, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This verse 19, I know we're past time, but this verse 19, it's like he's run out of ideas to say. Sometimes we get that way. It's like if we keep talking, we're just going to start repeating ourselves. And that's sort of like, I mean, look at the short little ideas in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. You notice how it's very short little ideas, very short little phrases even. And they're sort of just shot out there over and over again. It's like, God, I just don't know what to say. You know my heart. The Holy Spirit needs to pray for me. He needs to take over. You know our hearts. You know what our desires are, but we leave it in your hands by your name. That's what's going to happen. Verse 20 says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about this time of the evening oblation. And then he goes on and talks about the angel that came and talked to him. Now, I don't think, probably, and I'm not going to put it past God. God can do anything he wants to do. But I doubt whether tonight when we pray, God's going to send an angel and give us a message. We have the completed Bible. We don't need angels to come and give us the messages anymore. He's given us the Holy Spirit in a special way that leads us into all truth. I doubt whether God's going to send an angel. He could. He might still send angels. But, you know, he's not in the business of sending angels much. But right here, this prayer garnered an angel coming and giving a message. And the message that he gives, if you read the rest of the chapter, is about the Messiah. We're in a bad way. How are you going to help us? Well, God says, I'm watching you. I'm sending an angel, and the message is, I'm sending a Messiah. He's going to come. Things are going to be okay. I'm still in control. Things are good. Don't worry so much, you know. Don't get all bent out of shape. Yes, I know you're sorry for your sins. One verse, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. I got to end with this verse because this is such a good verse. And this is talking about the Jews, obviously. But 2 Chronicles 7 can also be talking about his people, the church. Not that we can take every promise in the Old Testament and transfer it over to the church. But I feel like this one we could. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, now he, right away he narrows it down, not everybody, his people. If his people, if my people, which are called by my name. You know, there's a lot of people out there naming the name of Christ, but they're not his people. So you've got to satisfy both things. You've got to be his people and called by his name. Shall humble themselves and pray. Like I said, we shouldn't get too haughty and say, well, that's not us. We would never sin that way. We're keeping ourselves pure. That's the rest of the nation. They're in trouble. They're sinning. No, we need to identify them and say, it's our sin, the sins of our nation. So they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's exactly what Daniel did, right? As soon as he read it in the books, he understood. He said, I immediately set my face to seek God. He said, if we seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You notice that obviously when he says he will hear from heaven, because of their sin, he hadn't been hearing. Heaven was like closed off. Their prayers weren't going any farther. They were stopping. And it says, and I will forgive their sin. Evidently, their sins were so bad, they were living in them and dying in them, and he wasn't forgiving their sins. And he says, I will heal their land. Well, obviously, he was bringing on evil against their land. Because if you humble yourselves, if you pray, if you seek my face, I will start doing these three things again. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. You know, we can't think that the United States is too far gone, that it won't survive. It's gone down so far that it's irretrievable and nothing can save it. Well, you're tying the hands of God if you say that. If you think, well, it would take a miracle for the United States to turn around and become, quote, a Christian nation again. Well, miracles still happen. God's still in the job of doing miracles. Every time one of the elect come and is saved, and God makes in that person a new person, gives that person spiritual life, resurrects their spiritual life, that's a miracle. Something dead was just resurrected. Every time God saves somebody, that's a miracle. So God is still in the process of doing miracles. And whether he will with the United States or not, that's not our business. Our business is to seek his face and to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And to say, yes, these sins, as a country, we own them. Brother Tim, you got a song for us?